Now the number of believers increased greatly. Even many of the priests believed and obeyed the gospel. Everywhere throughout Jerusalem, people talked about Stephen because he was full of faith and power. He did many wonders and miracles. The foreign Jews met in their synagogue to study the scriptures. Stephen went there to preach the gospel, but the leaders argued with him about his teachings. They tried to prove that Jesus was not the Christ. God gave Stephen such wisdom to speak about Jesus that the leaders were left without a word to say. They were very angry that Stephen spoke so convincingly about Jesus. Since they could do nothing to stop him, they hired men to go among the Jews and accuse Stephen. Wherever these men went, they lied. "We've heard Stephen speak against Moses and against God." The people were upset when they heard this. Some even believed it was true. As soon as the rulers and scribes heard it, they seized Stephen and brought him before the council. The men who had been hired to tell lies about Stephen came to the council meeting too. They were called on to tell what they knew about Stephen. They said, "This man never stops saying terrible things about the temple and the law. We have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs that Moses gave us." While the false witnesses spoke, the council watched Stephen closely. Even though his face shone like an angel's, they proceeded to accuse him. The high priest turned to Stephen and asked, "Are these things true?" Bravely, Stephen stood up and answered them. He repeated the familiar story of their people, beginning with Abraham. He reminded them that their fathers had disobeyed God's laws. The rulers became angry and their eyes flashed as he spoke. Stephen knew his life was in danger. Still, he was not afraid. Turning to the rulers, he said, "You stiff-necked people, you resist the Holy Spirit just as your fathers did. They killed God's prophets, and you killed Jesus Christ." The men were furious that Stephen dared accuse them of doing wrong. Even though they made ugly threats, Stephen paid no attention to them. To give him courage to face his enemies, God let him see into heaven. Looking up, Stephen said, "I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." At once the rulers cried out loudly. They held their hands over their ears so they would not have to hear Stephen say another word. Suddenly they rushed at him, seized him, and dragged him outside the city gate. Those who had lied about him took off their cloaks and laid them at the feet of a young Pharisee named Saul. Stephen's enemies picked up stones and threw them at him. Even then, Stephen's courage did not fail. He lifted his eyes to heaven and prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." As a stone struck his body, he knelt down and cried out loudly, "Lord, do not blame them for this sin." Soon his body was silent and still. He was the first man to be killed for preaching about Jesus. When Stephen's friends heard about his death, they took his mangled body and buried it tenderly, and they mourned greatly for this young man who had given his life for the sake of the gospel. From that time on, the followers of Jesus were mistreated and tormented in Jerusalem. The Pharisee Saul went from house to house, sending men and women to prison. Except for the apostles, all the believers left Jerusalem and went to live in other towns and cities. Perhaps they thought they could find safety outside of Jerusalem.
Thank you, Britt. Just a point of explanation. You maybe wonder why I asked them to pull the microphone away from me. And I didn't want to share it in the baptism, but there was a story of a man who was baptizing people and was electrocuted by a microphone. And so I didn't want that kind of show. I thought, and it would be bad for me, be bad for everyone that's in the tank, and you all would have to witness it. So thank you, Britt, for saving us. I appreciate that. So this is a difficult story. The story of the first of many martyrs. You know, Stephen did nothing wrong. He was killed because he believed that Jesus was the Son of God. Remember, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He was the Son of God. He was also the Son of Man, which means he was the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy of the Messiah. That's every time he said that, Son of Man, he was just saying, "I'm the guy," right? And he was also killed because he believed that Jesus was the Son of David. In other words, he was the king that had been foretold for so many centuries. And all that led to his death. would you die for such a truth? You know, I don't recall ever being attacked for my faith. So I'm wondering, would I be ready for persecution like we just read? Are you? See, we read stories like this one, and then we look around and think, there's no persecution here. What's the big deal? We won't experience persecution, will we? What if we did? What if persecution comes and you're punished for your faith? Would you be able to go stand and speak like Stephen? That's the question today. So we heard a summary of a lot of verses, but I just do want to bring a few to your attention. So please stand if you could. I'm going to read Acts 7, beginning with 51. Acts 7, beginning with 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised and hard in ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of his execution. May God bless us as we study this difficult story. Please be seated. All right, so Stephen, who is this guy? We read that he was full of faith. Full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of grace and power, doing great wonders, signs among the people. Who among us would like to have that on our gravestone? Right? And his wisdom and the Spirit within him, his enemies could not withstand. In other words, no one could prove him wrong or denounce him. His presence, his personhood, was so above reproach, they couldn't attack that. And the word that he gave from the scriptures, it was beyond what they could argue against. All they could do is tell lies about him, right? This was, by the way, is the devil's way. Through accusation, through innuendo, through gossip. Evidence is optional when you throw out accusations like that. And for those who have been tempted to accuse, remember that Satan's name means accuser. Got to be careful. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and of those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. That's Acts 6, verse 9. The synagogue of the freedmen were probably former slaves of the Roman Empire, Jews that were now freed. But the mention of those from Cilicia is interesting. Why? Because Saul, who becomes known as Paul, same guy, Saul is his Hebrew name, Paul is his Greek name, he comes from Cilicia. So even though we're introduced to him at the end of the account of Stephen, it's probable that he was at the beginning as well, complaining against him. These accusations come to a head when Stephen was brought before the chief priests and the rest of the council. Remember, these are the same leaders that condemned Jesus to death and harassed the apostles so far. Very dangerous men. But here was the accusation, according to Acts 6. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. They set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. To be specific, here are his charges, the charges against him. He was the charges that he was speaking against Moses, speaking against the temple, speaking against the law and of God. These were serious charges. But let's look at his response. You know, I've read this so many times, and I still didn't understand why Stephen went through a story of history. Why did he do that? I mean, he was telling people who already knew the story of history. You could read it for yourself. But now I recognize by noting what he doesn't do. See, he doesn't defend himself, right? I mean, even us, we would be tempted to say, I didn't say that. That wasn't me. But he never once says it. He does not take defense. Instead, Stephen uses the story of Israel to turn the accusations around. Stephen isn't playing defense, he's playing offense. He is turning the accusations back to them. And by the way, it should be noted that Stephen did know the story of Israel. He did know his Bible. And the Holy Spirit was able to use what he knew about the Bible to speak powerfully to people who needed to hear it. And that's a warning for us. We have our reading plan, right? We're right now just started Philippians 1. And we have bookmarks downstairs near the office if you don't have one. And the reason why we have a reading plan and the reason why we keep reading the Bible over and over and over again so that we will know the story also. And the Holy Spirit within us can use what we know to speak powerfully to those who need to hear it. This is why we have such a plan. And by the way, what Stephen endured and what we might endure as well when people call us to account is the prophecy that Jesus gave, and we've read it a few times now, Luke 12:11-12. And Jesus is speaking, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will do what? Read that with me. Will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. As you fill your life, your mind, your heart with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit within you uses that to speak truth when it needs to be spoken. So our job is just to be ready. So Stephen, with that in mind, begins his offense by telling a story of the patriarchs. Last year, if you were here in our church, we studied through Genesis, and we studied about these guys, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. The main point, though, was that God initiated it all. The nation of Israel was not chosen by God because they were the biggest, the brightest, the best, although by God's grace they became that. No, God chose them out of his sovereignty. Say that word with me. Sovereignty. His choice. It was his choice. It was his glory. Then he called Abraham. God sent Joseph ahead of Israel to Egypt. God called Moses to release Israel from bondage. And while God chose his prophets, the sons of Israel rejected them. First, it was their own brother Joseph. They sold him into slavery. The rejection didn't stop with Joseph. Initially, the people even rejected God's chosen leader, Moses. Then they rejected God himself by, in the wilderness, creating an idol and worshiping the idol as if the idol got him out of Egypt. Now, if you got someone out of Egypt and that was going on, how would you feel? They didn't stop there. Once they got to the promised land, they started worshiping the gods of the land found there. And then, when God created or had them create a tabernacle, which was really an elaborate tent, it wasn't for it to be permanent. It was a place where his glory would reside. Not that he could be bound by the temple, bound by the tabernacle. And eventually, that became a stone structure, a permanent structure. And as a result, the temple, while important, became an idol to the people. It was all about the temple as opposed to the one who was supposedly within it, God himself. And this is what Stephen wrapped up with. He said, look, the prophets came and told the people what God had always said. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? The temple was always going to be temporary. So he builds his case against the people and the rulers of Israel. He says to them, God chose your nation through no merit of your own. God saved your ancestors out of Egypt, and you rejected him. God sent Joseph, whom you rejected, Moses, whom you rejected. God sent the prophets, whom you also rejected. God provided a temple, something that pointed to himself but did not contain him. And lastly, God provided the promised righteous one, his son, whom you killed. Those are charges grave indeed, don't you think? Don't you think? Amen. So Stephen finishes up with these accusations. He says to them, you're stiff-necked, you're stubborn, you're uncircumcised in your heart and ears. What does that mean? You are refusing to submit your will to God, nor the obedience that you hear from his word. This is a grave accusation as well. Like your ancestors, he says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Your ancestors killed the prophets who prophesied the coming righteous one, and then you betrayed and killed him too. You received the law and did not keep it. He was accused of these things that he was turning around and accusing them. And he wasn't done. As his accusers fumed, did you hear that? They ground their teeth at him. Did you read that? Okay. Has anyone heard about the description of hell where the many tears and were the grinding of teeth? The grinding of teeth is an act not of sorrow, it's an act of anger. They were enraged at him, and they ground their teeth at him. And that's when he declared that Jesus is actually standing at the right hand of God. They went over the edge. Why? Because when he said, I see heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God, he, Stephen, is confirming that what Jesus told the council before they condemned him, that the Son of Man will be at the right hand. Once they heard that, they condemned him for blasphemy, just like they condemned Jesus. Does that make sense to y'all? And then they kill him. They couldn't refute his accusations, so they silence him. That's often the case of evil. In the temple, they executed judgment. They took him outside the city to stone him. Now you notice that the men laid their garments at the feet of Saul. That's kind of a weird thing. Why would they do that? There's two thoughts on that. One is that we read in Acts chapter 4 that when Barnabas sold the field that he had, he brought the proceeds and dropped it at the feet of the apostles. It's an act of submission. Here, this is yours. And that way, they are submitting to, perhaps, Saul's command. Secondly, throwing rocks is hard work, and they take their cloaks off to get a better spin on the rock, I guess. Stoning loved ones is a real deal. It's a community event. How so? It takes a village to stone someone. As often awful as that is, it's public. It's communal. If you are a member of the community and you're not throwing stones, you're watching others do the job. Terrible deal. And while we look at this as a vigilante form of justice, they probably thought that they were doing the right thing. They probably thought that they were following God's will. And Jesus, again, warned for this. See, this was stoning in the law of Moses was the punishment for blasphemy. And they were saying that Stephen was blaspheming the name of God. And Jesus warned that this would happen. He says, listen, indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. And then Stephen died. And this is where it gets hard for me. You know, Jesus lived his life to God's glory and ended in this tragic scene. I mean, as he was seeing what was happening, I wondered if he said, is this it? Have I been called and chosen simply to die for Christ? And this is why the vision he was granted was so important. It's the only place in Scripture where Jesus is standing at God's right hand. It's unique in Scripture. As if Jesus was saying, Stephen, I'm right here. Stephen, well done, good and faithful servant. In this true account of the first martyr, we have a few lessons. First is that when we come to Christ, we die to ourselves. Just like you saw in this act of baptism, dying with Christ to sin and raising with Christ to a new life, right? The old Greg is gone. The new Greg is up. The old Tink, gone. New Tink, up. Lori. this takes you a moment, I know, right? Kylie, the old Kylie is, the new Kylie is, you got it. Praise God, right? When we die to ourselves, our own priorities take a back seat to Christ. Finishing well might mean finishing earlier than we thought. Finishing well might mean finishing in a different way than we thought. But finishing well means we follow Jesus to the very end, even if it means forgiving those who end our lives. A few weeks ago, we learned that the angel of God told the apostles to go, take your stand, and speak of life. Remember that? Here in Stephen, we see what such a command might bring. In your notes, Christ calls his followers to go, take their stand, and speak, no matter the outcome, and all to God's glory. I'll say that again. Christ calls his followers to go, take their stand, and speak, no matter the outcome, all to God's glory. So as I prepare for this morning, I come across a questionnaire from a church in South Asia, different country. I'm not sure which country it is. And you heard the questions that I asked these three baptism candidates, right? I said, have you repented of your sin, received Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And that was the first one. The second one was, and do you commit to following him to eternity, right? Those are the two questions. In this questionnaire for a church in South Asia, listen to the questions. Are you willing to leave home and lose the blessing of your father? Are you willing to lose your job? Are you willing to go to the village and those who persecute you, forgive them, and share the love of Christ with them? Now, because we go to Uganda often, this idea of going to the village is familiar to me. Because you'll meet someone in the main city of Kampala, and they live there, but that's not their home. Their home is in their ancestral village. And so the picture is that you come to a saving faith in Christ, go back to the village, and find out that they don't agree with you. And they'll persecute you. Are you going to forgive them and tell them about Jesus? There's more questions. Are you willing to give an offering to the Lord? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Are you willing to go to prison? And lastly, are you ready to die for Jesus? That's a questionnaire, don't you think? But it speaks to the reality of real-life persecution that, thankfully, all of us or most of us have never experienced. Because what about persecution here? It exists. Bob Dylan wrote about it, that famous philosopher, right? But I would not feel so all alone. Everybody must get stoned. Who knows that song, right? Now, all of my life knowing that song, I thought he was talking about getting high, about doing drugs. And it's not about that at all. He was in an interview in 2012, and he was asked about those who thought it was about drugs. And Bob Dylan responded, those who think that way haven't read the book of Acts. Because here's what it says. Now, think of it now in through Stephen's eyes, okay? Well, they'll stone you when you're trying to be so good. They'll stone you just like they said they would. They'll stone you when you're trying to go home. Then they'll stone you when you're there all alone. Oh, I would not feel so all alone. Everybody must get stoned. It's about criticism. It's about persecution in a mild way, I suppose. Criticism, in his case, he was an up-and-coming performer. Some liked the song, some people didn't. He got criticism and didn't feel very good. Who have received criticism and didn't feel very good? When Jesus says, turn the other cheek, it's that receive dishonor and give him a chance to do it again because it doesn't matter. What people say about you doesn't matter. That's what Jesus says about you, right? Criticism, persecution existed then and they exist now. The question is, how can we be prepared for it? Are you ready? Both of you, are you ready? Okay, first, Who's the persecuted? What does that look like? Throughout the world, Christians are persecuted for their faith. And Open Doors is an organization that tracks Christian persecution. You can go to opendoors.org and you can see what they'll say in detail. The top 10 in 2026 of countries that persecute: North Korea, Somalia, Yemen, Sudan, Eritrea, Syria, Nigeria, Pakistan, Libya, and Iran. All except for North Korea are in Africa or the Middle East. But the persecution is different in the United States. It's more subtle. Now, some will scoff, like, come on. I've seen it online. We don't really, deal with persecution. Well, not like they do. True. But let's not kid ourselves. It exists. I mean, church buildings can be a target. Throughout the country, there's arson. There's accounts of arson, vandalism, even the use of weapons in a church. We can read and remember those stories. That's persecution. But oftentimes, persecution comes when Christ followers want to honor Christ in their businesses, employment, or schools. We just received, it wasn't persecution, but it was just a surprise. We have our Vacation Bible School, or we call it the Sports and Arts Camp. Yes? Are you aware of that? Okay. Read your worship folder for more data. Okay? So we send out those flyers to schools. And one school came back circling God and Jesus, says, remove this from your flyer, otherwise we can't post it. Guess who didn't get a second copy? Why? Because we're not going to take God out of that, right? And by the way, East Canton was not that school. East Canton received that and is giving it away to those who need to receive it. Now, that's not persecution, but can I just suggest that it might lead to it? When people use the separation of church and state in a way that punishes the church, that's not the intent. The separation of church and state is to make sure the state doesn't influence the church. That's where it comes to effect. There was a Catholic counselor in Oregon who currently, right now, faces $90,000 in fines. Why? Because one of his clients wanted him to affirm same-sex relationships, and he wouldn't because he says, the Bible says something different, and I'm going to follow the Bible. And now he's facing litigation as well as these fines. The common persecution in the United States is called lawfare. Lawfare, not warfare, lawfare. Lawfare is an abuse of the legal system where lawsuits are filed to exhaust, intimidate, or bankrupt their opponents. Not necessarily to win, but to take them down. You may have heard of Jack Phillips. He ran or runs a bakery in Colorado called Masterpiece Cake Shop. In 2012, he politely declined to make a cake celebrating a same-sex relationship. He was persecuted at that point by the state of Colorado from 2012 to 2018, fighting in court until the Supreme Court ruled that Colorado had acted with clear and impermissible hostility towards Jack's religious beliefs, violating the First Amendment. He won. And then 3 weeks later, he got another charge against him. Someone sued him because he had declined to create a custom cake celebrating and symbolizing a so-called gender transition. He says, that's not what I believe. Now, recognize this. He didn't deny service. He would have made him any other cake, but not that cake. And he was punished and persecuted. And finally, it was all after three different sets of cases, he was, in 2024, finally won. But after 12 years, I think that's persecution. So how do we prepare? How do we prepare for persecution? Remember that the persecuted, according to Jesus, are actually blessed. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is, what does it say? The kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. This is Jesus talking. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If you endure persecution, even mildly, you're blessed. And so, as you think of persecution in that way, then also we need to prepare to be hated. I think that's especially hard for us. Why? Well, if we truly love others, then why are we hated? Why are we hated for following the one who brought God's love to this earth? Rather than asking why, instead we look at Jesus and the promises he made. Listen to this one. If the world hates you, he says, know that it had hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, why is this important? Because when we can then expect such treatment, we're not going to be caught off guard when it happens. Let me give you an example. Today, you might, after going to the open house here at the barn, you might want to go out to dinner, have a lunch together with your family. You arrive, and they say, we're kind of packed. It's going to be about 30 minutes. You say, I'll wait. I got time. And so at 20 minutes, they say, hey, your table's ready. You think, all right, 20 minutes. This is great. Next week, repeat, go to a different restaurant. And they don't look busy. They say, we'll be with you in about 5. 10 minutes goes by. 50 minutes goes by. Finally, 20 goes by. Like, man. And they let you in at 20 minutes. What's changed? Nothing's changed except your expectations. Contentment, listen, contentment is driven more by your expectation than your experience. Contentment is driven more by your expectation than your experience. And so when we expect that stuff like this is going to happen, then we recognize that will only, our expectations can only be fueled by the one whom we serve. We prioritize Jesus. Loved ones, if Jesus is not first in your life, then you're not going to stand when persecution comes. Simple. You'll fall away. Now what if, this is challenging me, what if I were in Stephen's sandals? I've done nothing wrong. I've taken my stand. I've spoke the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, actually came to this earth to save my sorry backside from sin. And as a result of him saving me, I have new life. That's the good news. That's the good news of reconciliation with the God who created me. Now, again, back to Stephen. If you're in Stephen's sandals and your own leadership is preparing to kill you, what would you do? And I don't know the answer to that, frankly, because I've never experienced what he's experiencing. But here's what I do know, that Jesus is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Jesus suffered humiliation that I cannot take in. You know, a couple weeks ago we sang that song, How Great Thou Art. Remember that? One of the verses, it always just catches in my throat. Listen, and when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Jesus, loved ones, is truly at the right hand of God, right hand of the majesty on high. And like Stephen, I want him to be pleased. Like Stephen, not only that, with what I do today, but also until the very end. And that day is coming. I want to finish well, even if the finish is not what I had in mind. And you know what? Loved ones, I want you to finish well too. One day when you see Jesus face to face, it might be in the depths of persecution. Or it might be surrounded by friends and family. Or weirdly enough, it might be both. I want you to have a good day on that day. To hear from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. Such an end is only possible through prayer. Is that your prayer today? To be like Stephen. To be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. To be filled with grace and power, serving the Lord well. To speak the truth in love for the sake of Christ and others. To dare to be a Stephen. There's an old hymn, Dare to Be a Daniel. I borrowed the words from that. Hold the gospel banner high, on to victory grand. Satan and his hosts defy and shout for Stephen's band. The prayer is to be bold, loved ones. Remember the prayers of the apostles. We studied this a few weeks back. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. We pray not for comfort, but of power and love and self-control. Again in your notes, Christ calls his followers to go, take their stand and speak, no matter the outcome, and all to God's glory.